We're going to read all of Acts chapter 1 together. And then John's going to come and preach it. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." When they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters, and the number of people who were together about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men whom have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
When Gospel Life started a little over 2 years ago, we very purposefully, and Trey said this from the beginning, our model is going to be the New Testament. So we just looked throughout the New Testament to see, okay, Lord, what do you want our church to look like? We want it to look like the New Testament church. And so we relied heavily on the book of Acts, especially in Acts 2. The seven commands, a lot of that is in Acts 2, 42 through 47. So that was the model. Trivia question, who planted the first church? This is the simplest Sunday school answer on the planet. His name starts with a J. Ends with Jesus. Jesus planted the first church. He was the church first church planter that there ever was. And the way that he planted his church, we want to look at. We want to do it like he did it. We don't want to go, okay, we figured out a better way, Jesus. You know, we're 21 centuries in. We got this down. We've been doing it this long. We're going to stick with Jesus on how to plant churches. That's what we did with Gospel Life. A little bit about Acts. Man, I'm so excited to get to do this today. I'm going to roll through this. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts make up a little over 27% of the whole New Testament. In fact, Luke has the most verses in the New Testament. I mean, the sheer volume of verses, the size of the books that he wrote. Dr. Luke was a Gentile doctor and historian. He was a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Acts around AD 61 to 64. It contains the incredible story of the spread of the gospel starting in Jerusalem. This book is traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles, but could easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because he is the one making it all happen. You see that all throughout the entire book of Acts. It's not a comprehensive history because it doesn't tell what happened with all of the first disciples. It gives more detail about Peter, James, John, and mainly Paul more than any of the other apostles. It tells of how the Holy Spirit used Paul and his companions to expand the kingdom of God to the Gentiles and establish the church, spreading through the missionary journeys of Paul and his companions. The term kingdom of God appears 65 times. I'm sorry, it occurs 66 times in 65 verses in the New Testament. 31 of those are in the Gospel of Luke and 6 are in the book of Acts. In one of the most important books of the Bible, because it is one of the most important books of the Bible, because it tells us the transition of the kingdom of God expanding and the church being formed. The four Gospels detail what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, and then Acts picks up the story of how Jesus established the church and started taking it across the world. Acts is the bridge between the Gospels and the letters. You know, like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those books. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a notebook, get a notebook and take notes on this book throughout. Just read the book as we go. You're going to be fascinated. This is an amazing book. This is one of the most important books in the Bible. I can't even tell you how many denominations have been formed just in chapter 2 alone. A whole lot. With a whole lot of different landings on how that is, specifically in that chapter. But get a notebook and start making notes as we go through Acts. Before we meet together on Sunday, like you know that we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 next week. Trey will be preaching Acts chapter 2. Either write out chapter 2 and make notes on it, or just read it and make notes on it. It'll mean a lot more to you. Okay. So the Old Testament's purpose was to say someone's coming, Jesus. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. Everything, Jesus is the hero of the entire Bible, y'all. It's not Moses, it's not Abraham, it's not any of the patriarchs, it's not any of the great people who ever lived. There were some great ones, but the whole entire Bible, the focus is Jesus Christ. Don't be misunderstood on that. He is the one. He's the king. And so the whole Old Testament is pointing toward, in Genesis all the way through, is pointing to someone's coming. Okay? And then the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels tell what happened while Jesus was here, how he got here, and what he did when he was here. Okay? The book of Acts is a transition that if we did not have the book of Acts, we would not understand the letters. The book of Acts tells you what happened as after Jesus ascended, and then the things that followed that give us context for the letter to Philippi, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians. It gave context. If you've ever read through the chronological Bible, it kind of puts it in place for you, and you can kind of go, oh, okay, this is what was happening in Acts chapter 18 over here in Ephesus or wherever. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So this book is a huge transitional book. And the book of Acts tells how the kingdom of God expanded through these disciples and how it just took off. Okay, so the very beginning of it, it's where are the disciples? There's 120 of them. There wasn't just 11 disciples left. There was actually others following Jesus other than the apostles. And so they're all gathered together in the upper room. So the letters, let me continue on with this. The letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the way through the end of the Bible, that is instruction to the church. And so Acts gives us the bridge to all that, okay? All right. So the big difference between the Gospels and the book of Acts is the disciples were clueless in the Gospels, okay? They could not make the jump of a Messiah, of a Savior, who would come and die. See, their whole mindset was what their religious leaders told them, okay? He's coming back. He's going to restore the nation of Israel. He's going to, an heir of the throne of David is going to sit on the throne. National Israel, ethnic Israel is going to be restored. And they had a very limited view of the kingdom because that's what their Jewish leaders taught them. And so they couldn't get Isaiah 53 being applied to the Messiah. Oh, no, he's not going to die. What are you talking about? No, he's coming in. That's why they missed Jesus. The suffering Messiah didn't make any sense to them. The Old Testament, they could not connect the Old Testament prophecies with Jesus. They couldn't do it. It was hidden from them. That's what happened. In Luke 18, 31 through 34, it talks about that. Verse 34 talked about that. But Jesus clearly told them several times, you remember this if you've read through, that, hey guys, I'm going to be killed. Religious leaders are going to kill me. According to the scriptures, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, can we go get a hamburger now? They didn't understand. And now, right before he ascends back into heaven, he opens up their minds and they finally get what he's been telling. Luke ends his gospel like this. This is Luke 24, 44 through 53. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. What a glorious moment for these guys. He opened their mind. You are not going to understand the scripture without the Spirit of God illuminating it for you. You can't do it. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Verse 46, he also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Right there, he was telling them to wait. He repeats this in Acts 1:4. Verse 50. Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Now they could understand it. Why? Because Jesus opened their minds. That's why they could understand the Old Testament as it applied to him. Now in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit about to do the same thing. Remember what Jesus promised in John 16. Jody read part of 16, but here's 16 and verse 16 and 17 and 25 and 26, Jesus speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and opens your mind to understand what He's saying. That is a glorious truth about belonging to Christ. Amen. He opens your mind. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Bible. He's the one that opens your mind and your heart to receive it. The disciples now could clearly see Jesus is the one that fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies, all the way from the Law and the Prophets. He sees it. They see it. So in these 28 chapters of Acts, we see the small beginning of the church and its rapid growth and persecution as it just sprinted forward. And you can see it. You'll see it as we go. It's just thousands of people come into the kingdom at a time. All right, let's break this down a little bit. Acts 1, 1 through 26. We're going to read the first three verses here starting. "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. His name means loved by God. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." The resurrection is a crucial part of the gospel. And so Jesus, with many convincing proofs, showed himself to be raised from the dead. This was not like a magician doing a lot of sleight of hand to be like, "Oh, wow, you just really think that's happening." That's not, no. Literally convincing proofs. He was wanting them to get, "I am alive from the dead." If the resurrection is not true, you are serving a dead Jesus. And that's not the God of the Bible. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have to do like every other religion and read the writings of our great leader, emulate him or her, and try to just be inspired by their life. That's not Jesus. Jesus is not a great leader that inspires us to live like him. He is the risen King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of his kingdom. He announced his kingdom when he started his ministry. And he announced his kingdom when he left. That's what he did in Mark 1, I believe it's verse 15. "The kingdom of God has come near you. Therefore, repent and believe the good news." And now, what did he spend the 40 days doing? And by the way, he wasn't with them the whole 40 days, but over that period of 40 days, what was he talking to them about? He was teaching them and talking to them about what? What does the Bible say? About the kingdom of God. That's what he was talking to them about. It's a huge theme throughout the Testament. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit opened up their hearts and minds to see what the Old Testament was telling them about Jesus. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 back in Acts 1. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Exactly what he told them in Luke 24, 49. How long did they wait? How many days was it?
40.
10 days. Good guess. They waited 10 days after Jesus ascended to the day of Pentecost, which means 50. Going on, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled 10 days later in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely to what I'm about to read you. Baptism in the Spirit is explained more in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. If you are in Christ, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is the first blessing. It is not a second blessing. It is the first blessing. I'm not going to dive into this in great detail. This was not a baptism that they would get by praying or asking for. Jesus simply told them to do what? Wait. For the Father's promise. The Holy Spirit was coming at just the right time in history. These first disciples were not told to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nor are we told to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you surrender your life to Christ, when you repent and believe in the gospel, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit in a spiritual sense, not water baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. He was given, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost at just the right time. Every person who repents and believes in Jesus is baptized by the Holy Spirit. It comes with being born into the family of God called the church. I'm just going to keep moving on. Verses 6 through 7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. These guys asked Jesus a great question. This was a great question. I mean, this is the last time they're going to physically see him. And this is their one question. This is how much they cared about the kingdom. I don't think we talk about the kingdom a whole lot. The kingdom of God is massive in the New Testament. Just Google this when you get a chance. The kingdom of God is like scriptures. Scriptures about the kingdom of God. Jesus spent a lot of time telling us what his kingdom is like. How do you receive his kingdom? Like a little child. His kingdom's hard to get into. It's like the narrow way. Read about the kingdom. It's all throughout. So they asked Jesus a question about the kingdom. And so here's a question. Does Jesus know when he himself is coming back? Oh, man. So in Matthew 24, 36 and in Mark 13, 32, he said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. So is Jesus the exalted King of all kings, the omniscient, is he sitting in heaven without this knowledge? No, he's not. That's the short answer. So how do we know this? Philippians 2, what did Jesus do when he took on human flesh? He laid aside his robes, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, put on human flesh, made himself what? Nothing. Took the form of a servant, humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. So what you say about the Father, you have to say about the Son. Our God is one in three persons. Jesus is not, the exalted Jesus Christ is not sitting in heaven wondering when he's coming back. He knows when he's coming back. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I have always thought that the last thing Jesus said before he left our earth was go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That was not the last thing he said. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you the power to live out this commission. Now he says it in Matthew 28, 20. I'm going to be with you. Here's how he's going to be with you. By the Holy Spirit of God. He says this in Acts 1:8. That's Jesus speaking. You're going to receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, which happened in the very next chapter. So Jesus is telling them the power for your witness is not your great learning or training, or experience. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that gives you the power to witness. He's the one that's the unseen one in the situation that is doing exactly what Jody read, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit of God doing that in people's lives when they hear the gospel. They're pricked to the heart. And they hear the gospel. It's not because you just really knocked it out of the park. It's because the Spirit of God is at work in that person's life. And he is opening up their heart and their mind to receive it. That's how that happens. He's the one doing it. This one verse, Acts 1:8, is the high point of this whole book. Right here, this one verse, it tells you how the whole entire book unfolds by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see it all throughout the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is the one directing these things. It's how we make disciples of all nations in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why we can trust God with the results when we share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work behind the scenes. He is the one convicting the world of sin, opening their eyes up. It's not you and me. It's him. Yesterday, as I was studying this, a car drove up in my driveway that I didn't recognize. Two Jehovah's Witnesses got out. And I thought, Lord Jesus, help me to be calm right now and help me to just be a witness for you. And I had the best conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses that I've ever had. It's so good that they interrupted my study because I was right in the middle of studying about this. And so I'm asking them questions. They're like telling me that, you know, they read one verse to me, you know, and it's like, hey, all this is going to be this. And I'm like, oh, okay, wow. Y'all believe this passionately. Yeah, we do. And they're like, I said, well, tell me about God. They said, well, we believe in one God. One. I said, okay. I said, me too. And they're like, well, you know, we believe, and I said, well, tell me about the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit is not God. Holy Spirit is a force. I said, that's pretty interesting. Because he was there at creation. He's all through the whole Bible. It's interesting that he's never referred to as a force or as an impersonal power. It's more of a he. He's got personality. I said, tell me about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is not God. This is the conversation we're having. Jesus is not God. I said, wow, really? I said, you have some verses that really point to that. I won't tell you the whole conversation. They don't believe in Jesus. They believe that there's no heaven and there's no hell. I'm like, there's no heaven and no hell. I said, why did Jesus talk so much about hell? And she's like, oh, well, you have to understand, translated from the Greek, that word means grave. I'm like, okay, the torment, okay. She's like, you just cease to exist, called nihilism, by the way. You just cease to exist. And I said, who gets to go to heaven? She said, the 144,000. I said, are you talking about in the book of Revelation, 12,000 from each tribe? And she just looked at me. I said, do y'all just think that's like figurative? And she's like, yeah, that's just figurative. I said, listen, you need to read the whole Bible. I said, your translation's got some problems. The New World Translation, look up 1954, the Scottish Trials. It's got a lot of problems. I said, but just read your whole Bible all the way through. I said, have you ever read this all the way through? No. I said, oh, read the whole thing. It's so good. And then after you read the New World Translation, try the ESV, the CSB, NIV. Keep reading it through, and you're going to see Jesus. You can't miss him. He's the king. He's the king of my house. He's the risen king of kings, and he is God, fully God. Man, I got so fired up, but I stayed calm. We let, back in the day, would it not have gone, really ugly. Man, he's the king, y'all. And the Holy Spirit is not this impersonal force. Amen. He is the Spirit of the living God dwelling in every believer. Romans 8, 9 through 11. It's all throughout there. You can just see it. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21. You see the Spirit of God dwells in his people. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not an impersonal force. That is God with us, the counselor, the helper. Keeping on going. Verses 9 through 11. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you just picture that? I mean, golly. That'd blow my mind. I'd be like one of the little kids, like, Mom, Jesus is, look at this. There he goes. What in the world? While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Just as angels announced his birth, angels announced his return. As he's leaving in the ascension, as he's ascending back up into heaven, these angels are like, guys, why are you standing looking up into heaven? He's coming back. They were announcing the return of Jesus to come back. He said, go do what he tell you. Go do it now. So what'd they do? Verse 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. It's about a half a mile. Verse 13, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. They all were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This was the key for them to know what the Lord wanted them to do. United in prayer continually. That's how they knew what to do. They were united in prayer with each other. There was unity. Prayer can unify you. And so That's for us too. Gospel Life Church. We have to stay united in prayer. We're going to face stuff that's messed up because we're messed up. Yes? So the thing that brings us together is prayer. Boy, there was such confusion. You know, when Jesus ascended, before he ascended, Matthew tells us, verse 16 of chapter 28, there were people that doubted. So you got a lot of stuff going on here with these 120 people. But what kept them together? Prayer. Unified their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Who were Jesus' brothers? James, the one who wrote the book of James. Joseph and Judah, or Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. These were Jesus' half-brothers that had followed him. How cool is that? Verse 15 through 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters, indicating they probably were on their knees praying. He stood up. The number of people who were together were about 120. They said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Peter's preaching has now changed. Did you notice what he said? So that the scripture would be fulfilled, Judas's fall, he was now quoting the Old Testament. He wasn't doing that in the Gospels. He did not see the connection between Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures and all these things happening. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field, speaking of Judas, with his unrighteous wages. How much was it? 30 pieces of silver. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. That's pretty gross. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. So what Peter was quoting was Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109, verse 8. He was now directly tying Judas betraying Jesus to what David said in those two Psalms. He was connecting the Old Testament with Jesus. What did Judas do after he betrayed Jesus? Do y'all remember what happened in Matthew 27? What did he do? He went out and he hung himself. What did he first do with the silver? Gave it back to him. He went into the temple and he threw it at their feet. And they said, this is blood money. We don't want it. So what did those religious leaders do? They took that money and they bought this field. That's how the field of blood came about. They bought it with Judas's money. Verse 21 through 22. And there's some stuff that scholars say that happened that caused his guts to fall out. I won't go into all that, but that the rope broke or something happened where he fell and his intestines busted out. So, anyways, verse 21 through 22. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. It was crucial that they replace Judas with an actual eyewitness. The Holy Spirit is directing this, y'all. He is the one that's directing their prayer. He's directing them to the scripture. He's directing them in what to do next. He's like, you choose somebody to stand in here where Judas is gone. They were following Psalm 109:8. Let someone else take his position. So how'd they replace him? They proposed two guys, verse 23 through 26. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed. You, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Judas is in hell. He didn't cease to exist. There is a hell. Judas is there. Verse 26, then they cast lots for them. And by the way, that means what they would do, they would either take sticks and there would be a long or a short stick, and whoever got that, that's who the person was that did whatever. They had several different ways called the Urim and the Thummim. You'd have to read the Old Testament to get this. I'm not going to go into that. But it's a way that the priest would determine what was to be done. And it's casting lots. And it's in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast in the lap, but the Lord determines what is to happen. Another way to say it, you can throw the dice, but God determines how they land. He's the sovereign king. This is the last time we see casting lots in the Bible. So I don't think there's a prohibition against it or for it. It just stops happening. This is the last time that you see it. So the main thing they did was pray. Who did the lot fall to? Matthias. So Matthias is not mentioned for the rest of the Bible. We don't see. Actually, several of the disciples are not mentioned. We don't know what happened to Bartholomew and these others. Church tradition tells us what happened to them. By the way, you can go to right now. You can go to the Republic of Georgia near the Black Sea. And there are some Roman city ruins. And near that, you can find a marker with his name engraved on it, Matthias's name. And he was, according to tradition, stoned to death for preaching the gospel there. So what do we do with this story? I think we rely completely on the Holy Spirit for everything. I was thinking about this. How do we kill sin? How do you kill sin? Listen to Caleb and just do real good? No, you kill it by the Spirit, according to Romans 8, 12 through 17. That's how you kill sin, by the Spirit. How do we walk? Galatians 5, we walk by the Spirit. How do we live? We are to live by the Spirit of God, not by our wit, not by our whatever. We are to follow the Spirit's lead every single day. Every day. So that's the first thing. I think another thing is we unite in prayer. You know where a lot of churches get in trouble? Talk. Just talk about it. Let's just talk about it. Now, what if we just said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for this brother. We're going to pray for this sister. We are not going to talk about it. We are simply going to bring this before the King and see what his heart is on this matter. And we're going to pray for hearts to change. Just curious, have you ever prayed for a situation and seen God change it without you talking about it? Raise your hand. I've got my hand in the air. Have I always done that? No, but I can tell you straight up before God, he will change it. You got to pray. So this whole thing says pray. When we have a big decision as a church, we pray. We don't go, hey, Trey's a pretty smart guy. He's been doing this for a while. Let's just, we'll go with him. He is smart. He has been doing this a while. He is a lousy Holy Spirit. Pray for this man. Pray for all of us. We're going to get stuff wrong. So we got to pray for one another when we get stuff wrong. We got to pray for one another that we step rightly and do what the Lord tells us to do. We got to repent. We got to say, you know, my heart wasn't right in that. God, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. What else do? We lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him, our King, because we want to see His kingdom advance. We don't want it to stop here. So what about you? Have you joined the kingdom? Has He been talking to you? Telling you, hey, I need you to repent. Come into my family. What stopped you from putting your faith in Jesus? Romans 10, 9 through 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe unto righteousness, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Have you confessed the living King to be your King and surrendered your life to Him? If you've not done that, today is a great day to put your faith in Jesus. If you understand this, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you. And this is a great day to say yes to Him. Not because I'm pressuring you or being clever with you, but because it is the invitation of God from the Scripture that you join His kingdom. And if you're in His kingdom, are you following the Spirit's lead? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm asking you, are you submitted to God and say, Lord, I want my will to be in line with yours. What did Jesus say? Pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. The band's going to play for a minute. And we're going to come to the Lord's table. Take the Lord's Supper. But before that, what has the Lord said to you? Just pray for a few minutes. If He's telling you, I want you in my family, there'll be some people standing in the back to talk to you about that. But whatever He said to you, just ask Him, Lord, please press this down on me that I would obey You, not just hear it. I want to do what You're telling me.